The idea is, how many people here have ever done dumb stuff? And you have kind of looked back on the dumb stuff that you've gone, and what was I thinking? Was I thinking? I probably wasn't thinking. When you get into recovery, the question is, how can I stop doing the dumb stuff? How can I stop pushing the self-destruct button over and over and over? You know that deal, if nothing changes, nothing changes. We've got to start doing something differently. Hi, Bruce. We won't do this with anybody here, but when I used to be a school teacher and kids would come in later, this isn't great for self-esteem, so don't do this, but for a while, I had one class that every time somebody would walk in late, everybody would point at the person and just say, bad. We won't do that here, of course. Okay. No. Part of what helps us in recovery, there's a lot of things, but today we're going to be talking about the importance of Scripture. Where do you go to find out what you should do? How many of you here grew up and say with kind of Bible teaching? How many people here you didn't even know what the Bible was? Somebody said Bible stands for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Okay, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I grew up, never went to church when I was a kid. I once asked my dad, "What are we?" Meaning, what religion are we? He said, "We're stay-home Congregationalists." That means the family heritage was Congregationalist, but we never went to church. So I didn't have any deep religious roots. I'd heard something about the Bible, and quite honestly, I was actually a little bit scared of the Bible. Because I thought, what if it actually is true? Then I'm going to have to change my life. And if I change my life, I'm going to have to stop having all this fun. Of course, I got to the point where I realized I wasn't having any fun anymore. By the way, how many of you have gotten to the point where you've realized I'm not really having fun anymore? We always talk in recovery, there are three phases. There's the fun phase, the fun plus problems, and the problems phase. When you start off, it's a lot of fun. People wouldn't do it if it's not a lot of fun. Then all of a sudden you start finding the fun starts getting mixed with problems, and then after a while, it's just a whole lot of problems. Of course, some of you know Kevin Coughlin. He said he went straight from the fun phase to the problems phase in about 20 minutes. So, somebody says it's kind of like a funnel. You know, you start at the wide end of the funnel and the narrow end. When you first get into your addiction, it's like you're free, you know, I'm free. Of course, you're running around with a lampshade on your head looking like who knows what. But you feel free, but then life gets narrower and narrower and narrower until you get to the point where some of the guys are this week. They feel, do I want to even continue living anymore? Yeah.
I just have to say, Mike? Just remember. I remember before I started smoking crack, my cousin, he was in Marine Corps, he was telling me, you got to try this stuff. It's so good. It's got people losing their houses, yeah. Their wives, and their jobs.
It's got people losing. Yeah. Comes with a great recommendation. Yeah. Read the fine print. Read the fine print. Yeah. Yeah. No, I mean, like I say, people would not get into stuff if it wasn't fun. And if somebody tells you it's not fun to get high, they're lying to you. Okay? It's just that sooner or later, it's not going to lead you to the place that you'd hoped that it was going to lead you. And the first time I smoked marijuana, I was a late bloomer, by the way. I was at college at UC Santa Barbara. And then we go to the dining commons. You know, there's hundreds of people. They put some food in front of me that contains mashed potatoes. It was the funniest thing I have ever seen in my life. Maybe you had to have been there. But I'm sitting there looking at mashed potatoes, just laughing hysterically. I thought, where has this marijuana been all my life? This is the funniest thing that I've ever seen. And that was my entry point into a life that really went downhill pretty quickly from there. Okay, with that in mind, dumb stuff, how do we stop doing dumb stuff? And this is just one component we're going to be talking about today, the place of Scripture, the place of the Bible. When you're looking for direction in life, what should I do, what shouldn't I do, what's true, what's not true, what is the right course for me to be on? I've been on the wrong course for so long, how do I even figure out what the right course is now? You know, I've been down so long, looks like up to me. What book of the Bible are we in, for those of you who are here? Could you say it with a little more enthusiasm? Acts. Acts.
We're starting at the church.
And for those, this is kind of like, you know, what color is George Washington's black horse? You know, this, what chapter are we in? Chapter 17. Okay. Last week, who was teaching?
You were.
No, I wasn't. Then, I will say that the teacher's most painful question, what does anybody remember from last week? Lane's looking there. He stood up. What does anybody remember from last week? What was happening before? What was that, Vicki?
Lane was sick.
Lane was sick last week.
His wife got up for the first time.
Brooke got up for the first time. See, I will tell you right now, being a teacher can be very humbling. You know, you spend time, you think you're saying powerful things, and then a week later everybody goes, I don't know, who was teaching last week? I don't remember a thing. But hopefully stuff is stuck in there. You recall, we are on what's called the second missionary journey. Okay? Paul is taken off doing what's known as church planting around the Mediterranean area. Do you think it's easy to go out and do church planting, by the way?
No.
Not back in those days, not now. We did church planting in Berkeley for 6 years. Do you think Berkeley's an easy place to start a Christian church? Okay. Lots of things happen. He encountered lots of opposition. We've been talking a lot about, do you think it's easy to be a Christian?
No.
Do you think if you become a Christian, your life is going to be one easy thing after the next?
Absolutely not.
No. And if you... Yes. In the big sense, your troubles are over because you're now on the road to heaven. You're not on the road to hell. But when you go out there and tell people that you're now a Christian, you now believe in Jesus Christ, you're now seeking to follow Him, you're going to get mixed reactions. Some of the people are going to say, that's great. A lot of my, when I became a Christian, I go to all my drug addict friends. I found Jesus. How many of them do you think said, oh, that's great, Andy, I want to find Jesus too? Oh, come on, man, you just need a crutch, you know, you've given up, you know, you're a loser. I can tell you, if you start walking down that road with Jesus, Jesus says there's a narrow road, there's a broad road. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, there's a narrow road that leads to life. You're going to find that you're on a narrow road, but it is the right road. It is the road that's going to lead you to a deeper sense of life. That's what I was looking for with drugs. I wanted to be really alive. I wanted to be fully alive. I wanted to be completely alive. And it gave me the illusion of being alive. And then I found out it was killing me. I always say drugs, it's kind of like eating sugar-coated cyanide pills. Right? Tastes real good for a second, then they kill you. Well, Paul has been traveling. They've gotten over to Europe. They went to Philippi. Then last week when Lane was teaching, they went to a place called Thessalonica. Thessalonica. And they went into the synagogue, started teaching there. Some of the people were persuaded. Some of them were not persuaded. Then they got into kind of a bit of a riot in the city. Now they've taken off and they've gone down the road about 50 miles to a place called Berea. We'll take a look at this. Oh, they're there. There's a picture. Paul travels about 2,800 miles. This is a map of the second missionary journey. And we're not talking 2,800 miles in a nice car. Okay, some of it's on a boat, but a lot of it, no, it's not a cruise ship. Somebody said the church has become too much like a cruise ship and not enough like a battleship. The church is supposed to be a battleship, not a cruise ship, by the way. A lot of this is walking on foot through some very difficult terrain. There are robbers. There are all sorts of things going on. And if you can see, does this have a light on it? Ooh, okay. Here's Philippi. They go down here to Thessalonica. Then they go about 50 miles to this place called Berea. How far is 50 miles from here? Is that Salinas? Oakland? Morgan Hill? Some like. So if you can imagine walking that distance. Somebody said, you know, back in those days, Christians would walk hundreds of miles. Today we complain about having to drive a car 5 miles. Oh, man, I'm spraining my ankle pushing the accelerator down. It's so difficult to get to church on a Sunday morning. Okay. These guys walked a long way. They go to about 50 miles. Thessalonica, by the way, was a big city. There were a couple hundred thousand people there. Berea, 200,000. Berea is kind of like Morgan Hill.
Okay.
It's like the small, it's the smaller place. It's not like San Jose. It's not like San Francisco. It's kind of a small town out of the way. There is, however, there a synagogue. It says, as soon as it was night, this is, they're still up there in Thessalonica, the brothers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Okay, this is, by the way, this is the ruins of a synagogue. If you ever wondered, what did those synagogues look like back then? This is sort of an artist's rendering of what that building on your left may have looked like. They went into the Jewish synagogue. Okay, this is back to Lane from last week. What does Paul typically do when he goes into the synagogue?
Takes his shoes off.
Okay.
He worships.
Worships? What did say? I mean, Lane was hitting this one verse pretty hard last week. Somebody help Lane out. Let him know that he really did a good job last week, because he did. Somebody. When Paul goes into a synagogue, what does he do there? Yes, he
takes.
Somebody give me my glasses. Somebody look back earlier in chapter 17 where it says he went to Thessalonica, he went into the synagogue. What did he do? He reasoned with them. Reasoned with them from the scriptures. Explaining, now it's coming back to people. He would go in there and try to tell them, you've been looking for the Messiah.
He's there.
He's come. And then they would look in the scriptures. Why would they look in the scriptures? What are you expecting to find in the scriptures? What was he going to show them in the scriptures?
That it actually plays out like the way the scripture says it was.
There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament about the first coming. Jesus is going to be born from a virgin. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. There are all these prophecies predicting what the Messiah's life would look like. Somebody said they did. How many mathematicians do we have? We have Dave Frazier in the house back there, mathematician. That if you took 8 of these 300 prophecies and you said, what are the chances of any one life fulfilling those 8 prophecies? It is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's like 1 with 17 zeros after it. Well, what is 1 in 10 to the 17th power? Somebody said, if you cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars, okay, and you take one of those silver dollars, put an X on it, throw it into the pile, stir it up, the chances of your picking that one silver dollar are about 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That, yeah, the whole state, including Waco. Okay, no. That's the chances of any one life fulfilling just 8 of the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus. There are over 300. Jesus fulfills all of the prophecies. So when Paul would go to the synagogue, he'd say, well, let's look at Psalm 22. If you get a chance, read it. It describes the crucifixion. Okay? Let's look at all these different things. We can tell you this guy has come. You should believe in him from your own scriptures. Okay? So he's trying to prove, explain, show them. But sometimes people believe and sometimes they don't. Okay? Quick thoughts before we kind of move on. He does the same thing, by the way, in Berea. Reasons with them from the scriptures.
Reasons from the scriptures. The proving of the Christ.
Okay. It says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of the prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So, he says the Bereans were of more noble character than these people in Thessalonica. What does that mean to anybody? They're of more noble character than the people back in Thessalonica. Were they smarter, necessarily? Okay, we're talking here about character. What does it mean to have noble character as opposed to sort of base character? Honorable. They're taking the high road. I mean, I spent a lot of years taking the low road. These are people that are taking the high road. They hear what Paul has to say, and it says two things. They receive the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures.
Every day.
Okay, we're going to get to the scripture part for a second. Great eagerness. What is that? I mean, what does that kind of conjure up in people's minds? Here's Paul coming into town. He's saying, I can tell you about the Messiah that you have been looking for. Yeah, Jody? Yeah, I think that's excellent. I mean, great eagerness implies open-minded. Let's say you're in recovery. You've been doing it your own way your whole life. How has that turned out for you? You know that Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way? Most of us have spent many, many years singing, I Did It My Way. This idea of great eagerness implies you are now open to perhaps hearing a different way. You push the self-destruct button year after year after year after year. You've been like me. I was totally closed-minded, totally stubborn. You know, I did it my way. It's going to be my way. I was not really eager to hear any other way of doing things. And I'll tell you right now, for those of you in recovery, until you get to that point, where you are eagerly looking for another way to live life, you're going to be stuck on that same road that you've been on, and it's going to have the same results. Keep doing what you're doing, you're going to keep getting what you're getting. You have to at least be eager to consider other options. Yeah, Lane?
Sign that these guys are that's in the
No, I've told, you know, I think I've told a story perhaps here when I was in, I think it was third or fourth grade. My teacher, Mrs. Tibbetts, did a math problem on the board. Mrs. Tibbetts, Lord rest her soul. I think it was like a division problem, and I said to her, Mrs. Tibbetts, that's wrong. It was. You know. So she responded by saying, students do not correct the teacher. At that point, I reached deep within myself, searching for the proper vocabulary. And in third or fourth grade, the worst thing I could think of saying, I just blurted out, "You're a cabbage head!" At which point, Mrs. Tibbetts once again sent me to the principal's office. I had the record for time. I had the record in my elementary school for time. In the principal's office, the record may still stand. So I went to Mr. Halcombe's office. My father, this was kind of, it stepped over some limit of disrespect. And my father was called in to talk to Mr. Halcombe and me. And after we got done with the conversation, my dad, as we're walking back through the parking lot, he says, "Andy, Mrs. Tibbetts is a cabbage head, but you don't tell her so." But to Lane's point, look, I'm standing up here. Please, Andy, your words I do hope they're a blessing to you. But the idea that somehow what I'm saying to you is beyond question is absolutely not true. In fact, my prayer before I teach is always, Lord, first of all, if I say something stupid, either correct me or help that not to be the main thing that people go away remembering. If there was something that was really from you, Lord, help that to be the thing that makes the big lasting impression on folks. If you're around teachers who are not willing to be corrected, let's say you get in some of these cults.
Yeah.
You know, you get with Jim Jones in Jonestown, and they, or, or Reverend Moon with the Moonies. He claims to be God. And so guess what? When God speaks, God's not wrong. And so if you get one of these cult leaders who claims to be an incarnation of God, they will be heavy authority. You are beyond, you cannot question them. If you are around a teacher who is not willing to be questioned, I would say that is a big warning sign that you're in a place that you don't want to be. Okay? The question, though, is, as Lane was pointing to, they were open-minded, as Jody was saying, willing, I am willing, if you have something true to say, I am willing to hear it. I am totally open to hearing what you've got to say, but I'm not gullible and I'm not naive and I'm not stupid. Jesus said, be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. They said, I am willing to check it out, I'm willing to be open-minded, but I am going to check it out against the standard of truth. I am going to look in Scripture. I'm going to see what Scripture has to say. I'm open to what you have to say, but I'm not going to buy. I'm not putting my name on the dotted line until I have checked out what the truth has to say. How many of you, what's your thought about the Bible? When you're looking for what's true and what's false, what's not, where do you go? Well, and they search the Scripture. It says every day. Search the Scriptures daily, I think, the King James.
But what were they searching for? Just the 800? They were searching that Jesus was resurrected.
That was their main focus. You're telling me that Jesus is the Christ. You're describing his life. I'm looking at the Scriptures. You're telling me about his life. I'm trying to see, does that guy match the predictions? Yes, sir, Joe? Yeah. It's kind of like, okay, here's some guy coming in. A lot of us have been taken for a ride in life. You've gone to some sleazy used car dealer, some snake oil salesman. You know, you buy one of those late night ads on television. But wait, there's more. Just send $29.95. And a lot of us have been taken for a ride. We've been burned. And most of us think, I'm going to check this out before Jesus says, count the cost. Count the cost means I don't want to just whip people up into some big emotional state. Accept Jesus based simply on emotion. I love emotions, but if that's the way you make decisions, you're probably going to get yourself in trouble. This is a thoughtful, reasoned, considered thing that we're trying to persuade people to believe. Here's some things that the Bible says about itself, by the way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a dark world out there. How are you going to find your way through it if you don't have something to illuminate the path that you're walking down? The Bible says about itself, talking about God's word, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It says in 2 Timothy, all scripture, how much scripture?
All.
Is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You want the instruction manual? Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Marcus.
Yeah, a lot of people don't realize that all scripture, when it says given by inspiration, it means in spirit. But, people need to break that down.
The Greek word, I'll break that down for you, actually.
Inspired,
it actually comes, the literal translation of that word means God-breathed. God-breathed. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, it says that God breathed and Adam became a living spirit. When you start coming to the Word of God and you're coming to it with faith, you get a sense of that breath, that spirit, of God really helping you to grow in your knowledge of Him. We don't come, this is not some college class. We're just reading the Bible as a textbook. We're seeking to encounter God in His Word and through His Word. And so the hope is, Lord, I know that the God of all eternity is trying to communicate with me through His Word. And if you're reading your Bible, you should be reading it with that sense of, I want to hear from you, Lord. I don't just want to get a bunch of new ideas and concepts in my mind. I want to encounter you in your word. I want to hear from you, speaking into those areas of my life that I need to hear from you.
Question.
Yeah, go ahead, friend.
To Timothy, who's writing to who and why?
Paul's writing to Timothy. This is actually, many people think it was the last letter that Paul wrote before he was ultimately martyred, according to church.
Wow.
History. So he's writing to Timothy, his kind of young follower in the faith, his son in the faith, and he's saying, you just got to remember, all scripture is given by God. This is where you need to be turning when you're wondering what's true, what's false, what's the right road, what's the wrong road. Billy Graham said, I think Lane was quoting Billy Graham earlier, and I don't want to get legalistic here, that word's thrown around, but Billy Graham's thing was, he said, if I don't read the Bible one day, I know it. If I don't read it 2 days, my wife knows it. If I don't read it 3 days, everybody knows it. The point is, Scripture needs to be a regular part of your life and my life. So that when you come to that point where you need to make a decision, that word has been planted in your heart and you won't be thrown off track. You won't be blown around by life so much. Because those words are now in your heart and they've taken hold there. This is what Paul says, by the way. Remember, Thessalonians was written to the church at Thessalonica that Elaine was talking about last week. He later writes some letters to them. And this is Paul. He says, and we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Paul says, I am so thankful that when you heard these words, they weren't just me, a smart guy, saying something, but you realized ultimately they were coming from God. That's the way we're supposed to approach Scripture. How many of you, yeah, Andy, I see what you're saying. And how many of you quite honestly know, Andy, I've heard this Bible thumping stuff, and quite honestly, I don't I mean, what's some reaction to that? If I'm saying, when you're trying to find your way out of your addiction, ultimately you want to know God, but one of the places you encounter God is in His Word. Yeah, Mary? Twelve steps are biblically rooted.
Yeah.
And I would say that's one of the reasons I would say it works.
Right.
Because it's ultimately connected to truth from Scripture. And that's one way you can ultimately access scriptural truth is through 12 steps because they're founded on a biblical truth. Okay, Emily? And I'm thinking of opening a bookstore. Yeah, so.
But the thing is this, I didn't have the training that Paul had to be able to reason with them from what they had already bought into to confront them with the truth of God's love, which is you have a choice to make. And he preached to them the gospel, and it was in their face. That's why some tried to kill him and some received it, because he was saying it's not okay. The way you're going and the way you're living is not okay.
Yep.
And there's another way, and you need to turn from this way to the way God has provided. And, some of these, so they were saying, well, I'm like, okay, I hear what you're saying. I'm not just going to take your word on it, though. I better check my scripture to make sure you're right.
Yep.
So I thought that's interesting. I wish we would do more of that from the authority of God's word, because it amazes me how frequently little people know Jesus from the scripture instead of what they heard somebody else say.
Yep. And that's, part of my exhortation to everybody today is if you're not somehow in scripture, I would exhort you to do so. Either get in a small group. I'm very big on small groups. Where we're losing people, people come to R&R on Friday night, which tends to be more outreach. They'll come to Step Closer on Sunday morning, but this is a fairly big group. It's hard to get to know however many folks are here. You need to connect into a small group. 5, 6, 8 people. I think we've got 5 men's groups going now. We've got a couple of women's groups going now. And in that group, part of it will involve somehow deepening your knowledge of Scripture. I have also, I don't understand how to study the Bible. Andy, what do? I read it. I can't get anything out. Well, let's get you into a group, and we will help you to realize you're going to have a deeper sense of life if you're regularly in God's Word, because ultimately that means you're regularly in contact with the God who inspired those scriptures. Yeah, Bruce?
I also think that reading the Word, it speaks to me personally. I think each person, individually, personally, what they're ready to be revealed. Is there stuff that I read back through that I find stuff that relates to my life now that I didn't even connect to before?
Yeah, this is not something I recommend doing. But I heard a guy who used to be part of the Santana, Carlos Santana's band, and he was the keyboard guy, and he became a Christian. And then somehow as a result of that, he felt he needed to leave the band Santana. And they offered him more money, then they doubled that, then they doubled that amount again. And so the guy, I forget his name, he says, well, I decided just to flip open the Bible and point to a scripture. And I'm going to take that as from God. So he flips open the scripture. Should I stay with the band or not stay with the band? He hits the scripture that says, and Judas went out and hung himself. And he decided that going back to join the band would be equivalent to going out and hanging himself. So he said, okay, Lord, I guess I'm not supposed, even though they offered me a whole lot of money. But God can, at certain times, you read through, maybe there are certain scriptures that you never saw before, but as you're reading and as you're prayerfully saying, God, I want to hear from you, there are times when actual verses will say, you know what, I'm speaking to you in this particular situation. Again, I heard Billy Graham one time. He was preaching on one of these psalms, and in the King James, there's a verse that says, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. And after he'd preached on this thing, this guy came up, and of this kind of weird line, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. What's a pelican, by the way? Is a pelican a desert bird? So if you're a pelican in the wilderness, a pelican in a desert environment, you are totally out of your natural, you're lost. This guy came up to him later, and this one little scripture, he said, you know what, that captures my life. I am the pelican. That's somehow just that little phrase out of the Bible just nailed where he was at with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he ended up giving his life to Christ as a result of that little phrase out of one of the Psalms. Hey, Marta? Men and whatever. Okay. Title of a book. Men and whatever.
I started coming to church and everything, but I still, and tried to read the Bible, but I still was not able to understand how to apply that to my life, because to me this was like ancient stuff. Yep. You know, how can I apply this to my life? You know, how does this really match up with who I am today?
Yep.
And so it took me going to, you know, Bible studies, small groups, as you were mentioning, and seeking out other people that were more mature in the Word than I, and, you know, exemplified a walk with God. So that's how I was able to understand how to apply this Word to my life and really understand it, you know.
Yeah, one of the gifts, supposedly, of pastor teachers is you're trying to build a bridge from God's Word into the lives of the people who are there. That is the prayer that when I'm talking to you about Scripture, suddenly you realize this isn't just ancient, dusty, old manuscripts, but they're speaking into areas of my life that I need a word from God on. My wife was also Catholic, raised without very much Bible awareness. In fact, she was taught that only the priest could understand Scripture. When her change in her life was when I encouraged her to begin reading the Bible. I became a Christian first. It was the two worst years in our marriage. I was a Christian. She was not. I was going to Bible studies, and I would say something like, "We'll be praying for you." If you know my wife, that did not make her happy. She's like, I'm not going to become a Christian because I don't want all those Christians to think they've gotten the victory and they've, you know, so she. But she started reading the Bible on her own and started reading it with a real heart of ask, seek, and knock. You know, ask and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And so let's say today, there's probably some of you in here who are not Christians. Maybe somebody just dragged you here. You came in off the street because you heard there was free food. I don't know. But for whatever reason, I would encourage you, just start reading. Ask, seek, and knock. Wait, who we had in here a few months ago? Was it Dondi? Remember Dondi?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'd encouraged him, just start reading the Bible. And so he starts reading the Bible and, you know, he said, well, I need some way for God to somehow confirm this to me. This is not just some fairy tale. Somehow he picks up a pencil. He's just writing, and he looks at the pencil, and on it it says, Jesus loves you. So, I mean, God will find a way to confirm it to you. But I highly encourage you, whether you're a believer and are seeking to grow in your faith, or whether you are currently in the process of becoming a believer, go to the Bible, just start reading. I would recommend the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John particularly. I'd recommend John to you as a place to start. But let me finish. You know, I'm always part of On and On Anonymous. I always say part of On and On Anonymous. Go on, Andy. It says, when the Jews in Thessalonica, those are the places that place 50 miles back up the road, learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, they went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The brothers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea. The men who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Oh, no, that's Athens. So that's what's called the Acropolis. That's the Parthenon, up the temple to Athena, up on top. You used to be able to, but I think they're now, they've kind of got too many people were just kind of wearing it out by doing that. So Paul ends up, once again, people are after him. People are after him. And now he's moved on down the road to the city of Athens, and that's really where we're going to pick it up next time. Any kind of last thoughts, comments, criticisms? Just don't throw heavy objects. Remember, going once,